Signs of the End of the Age is a subheading that this gospel passage from Mark 13 is given in some modern Bibles. Or, as we might say it, the signs of the end times, signs that the world is coming to a conclusion, clues or warnings about the impending apocalypse or Armageddon. Outside of the book of Revelation, this passage is probably one of the more often cited and studied by those who make it their mission to predict the end. There are many people who are fascinated by that. Just look how popular the Left Behind book series was, even though there's some significant problems with the theology there. There's, in fact, a whole mini industry within American Christianity all about this, analyzing current events, trying to match them up with biblical prophecy and biblical allusions. Now, many people try to read these signs to prepare themselves for what may lay ahead. As Lutherans, we don't really focus on this stuff much. Our attitude towards the end times is normally, well, Jesus is coming back someday, and he says we're not going to know the exact hour or the day when that's going to happen, so let's not worry about it. But we are entering a brief time of the year when our readings do look at what Scripture says on the topic. Now, during the season of Advent coming up, we have a balance of both. We prepare for the Lord's second coming by remembering his first coming in the Incarnation. But here in November, as the church year draws to a close, we also look at these passages that remind us about the time leading up to that end. Advent reminds us to wait and to watch for the return of Christ, but these November end times readings make us think about what it is going to be like here and now before that final day happens. Now, this entire idea is something that has made Christianity stand out. We have a linear sense of time, from a very definite point A, the creation account in Genesis, to a very definite point B, the end of the world and the return of Christ. The ancient people, Greeks and Babylonians and others, all thought the world was eternal, no beginning, no end, just a constant cycle. Modern science predicts that there will be some kind of an end, but not for untold billions or trillions of years in the future. Far too far off to make any difference to those of us living today. It is really only a biblical worldview that leads us as Christians to believe otherwise. This world will not last forever, and moreover, we also cannot really know when it's all going to end. Perhaps that uncertainty is hard to bear. Waiting is hard, after all. Even waiting for something good and pleasant is hard to do. Counting down until Christmas, perhaps. But these signs of the end are not very pleasant to think about. Waiting for something bad to happen and not knowing exactly when it will strike is even more stressful. The longer it goes on, the more the tension builds. Waiting for the doctor to call with test results to finally get a diagnosis. Is it benign or not? Waiting for news after a disaster. They decided to stay and ride out the storm. Did they make it through okay or not? Waiting while someone is in hospice care. Waiting for the news that the end has finally come. I know that for me, waiting, the uncertainty, is the hardest part. Once you hear the news, whatever the news may be, once it all finally happens, then you can start making plans, you can start mourning and processing, you know the truth. When you don't know, that uncertainty leaves the door wide open for your imagination to fill in details. Suppose your spouse says, hey, we need to talk tonight. Of course your mind jumps to all the worst-case scenarios. You spend the whole day imagining what the bad news is going to be, or what did I do that I don't know about, until finally she tells you, no, I meant we had to talk about our holiday plans for this year. What did you think? Well, your imagination runs wild. And I think that's what's happening with those Christians who get so obsessed with the end times. There is just so much uncertainty. The book of Revelation raises more questions than it answers, and these other statements of Jesus are only a little bit clearer, still certainly not as detailed as we'd like. And so we're left coping with uncertainty, and our imagination runs wild and fills in all sorts of details. Perhaps not much has changed since childhood. We're still scared of the dark. Darkness hides things, and it's our fear of what may be lurking unseen and unexpected that scares us the most. Future is the darkest of all, the utter unknown. We grasp at straws to gain some glimmer of insight. And so see what Jesus tells us to expect. False prophets who come in his name and deceive many. Wars, nation rising against nation. Earthquakes and famines. Persecution of faithful Christians. I have to say, that doesn't sound very helpful to me, because each and every one of those things has been happening already for thousands of years. The most specific element of this prophecy is about the temple in Jerusalem, where one stone won't be left on top of another. Well, that's already happened too. The temple was destroyed in the year 70 AD, and so far has never been rebuilt. The famous Western Wall, where many gather to pray today, is a retaining wall at the edge of the Temple Mount. There is, in fact, no trace left of the temple itself. Now still, even if we're lacking in specifics, if we take Jesus at his word, then we can expect some tough times ahead. We're well served to keep our attention on him, rather than dwelling on the details of what may happen. Now Jesus also gives us some words about our own attitude and our actions and reactions in all these situations, when these disasters and hardships strike. He gives us some advice and some hope. The first advice is, be careful and be aware. Be on your guard, he says, in case anyone tries to lead you astray. Life in this world is a dangerous business, not only physically, but spiritually as well. Even we who are baptized, redeemed, beloved children of God are not beyond temptations, even a temptation to unbelief. Paul also cautions the Corinthians, always be on guard against both false teaching and temptation to sin. Don't ever fall into the trap of pride by thinking that you could never fall or that you are somehow immune. Be on your guard against anything that would lead you away from Christ. And after the advice and the warning, Jesus gives some reassurance. Though many tragic things will happen, don't be alarmed by all the news of disasters, because no matter how it seems at the time, it's part of God's plan. Don't be alarmed at wars and rumors of wars, at earthquakes and famines. Dare I even say, don't be alarmed at the results of elections, or the rantings of the media, or the doom and gloom of so much of the culture and the politics around us. Don't be alarmed, no matter how bad it may look to you at the moment, because God is still in control. His plan will not be upset or hindered by any of these things. Don't be alarmed. God is in control, and none of it can come between him and you. Jesus speaks straightforwardly about persecutions against the church, of believers dragged in front of religious and civil authorities alike. Here he makes a promise. The Holy Spirit has been given to you, and will by no means desert you in such a time of need. Don't be anxious or afraid of these things either, because you have a promise from God that is greater than any threat of mankind. The one who endures to the end will be saved, and God has already given you the Holy Spirit to help you through these times. You know, it is, I think, that gift of the Holy Spirit that's what this passage is really all about. Remember, the conversation begins with the temple in Jerusalem, the prediction that each stone of it will be thrown down, that it will be utterly wiped off the face of the earth. And it won't be rebuilt either. It will be replaced, but not by another stone temple on that mountain. It will be replaced by the people of God themselves. As we read in 1 Corinthians, your own body is a temple for God because the Holy Spirit lives in you. This disciple is marveling at the wonderful buildings and stones, but Jesus knows that it's not a great building, a place that's beautiful and impressive, that makes a true temple or a house of worship. What really makes a house of worship worthy or wonderful is the presence of God inside it. For hundreds of years in the Old Testament, the people of Israel worshipped at the tabernacle, that tent made out of the desert by Moses. It was King David who first suggested building a temple, because he was ashamed that he lived in a palace while the Ark of the Covenant, the worship place and the presence of God, remained in a dusty old tent. God's ways are not our ways. The most impressive church or temple, the most beautiful cathedral in the world, is entirely devoid of the presence of God if the Word of God is not proclaimed there and the sacraments are not given there. The divine presence has frequently been where we least expect it, in the tabernacle tent of a nomadic tribe in the wilderness, in the person of a humble carpenter's family, laid in a manger, in the midst of a humble, sinful people, even today. Jesus points us to where this divine presence is even now. By virtue of faith and baptism, each of you is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the hope and the reassurance that we're given. Even if what may lie ahead before the return of Christ are these many disasters and hardships that he describes, through whatever has happened and may happen in the future, the hope and the promise is still the same. Don't be anxious, because God is with you and he will never desert you. Nothing of it can separate you from what Christ has already done, forgiving, redeeming, and saving. In the face of this uncertainty, in the face of so much unknown about the future, the best response is faith. It's what faith is, after all, as Scripture tells us, confidence in things unseen. All of this world is going to pass away anyway, the whole earth and all of its troubles. This is just for a time. Trust in the Lord. Know that it will all be okay in the end. More than okay, it will all be perfect in the end.